Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 16 for our scripture reading today. I gave a little break there. If you're listening on the radio, why was there such an empty spot? That's where we're returning in our Bibles to look at the passage so we can follow along as I read. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon," there's the Hittites and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, "and they all heard thereof, so that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord." It looks like all the nations there are coming against Israel. These are all the Ike brothers here. There we are in verse 3. It says, "When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily. And they went and made as it they had been ambassadors, and they took old sacks upon their asses and white bottles, and old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua and to the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, 'We be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us.' The men of Israel said unto the Hivites, 'Well, peradventure, you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?'" In other words, what if you live here? We're supposed to clear this area out. Verse 8 says, "And they said unto Joshua, 'We are thy servants.' And Joshua said unto them, 'Well, who are ye? From whence come ye?' And they said unto him, 'From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did in the two kings, to the kings of Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us.'" You see, this is our bread we took hot from for our provisions out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled, they were new. And behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals, and they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Chephirah, and Beeroth, and Kirjathjearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them." Interesting passage there as we look into God's word. And the title of the message today is Decisions, Decisions. How many of you make decisions? A young man had been given a very important position in the place of his employment. He was overwhelmed and he really didn't want to fail. So he came to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, I was wondering if you could give me some advice." The old pastor came back with just two words: "Right decisions." The young man had hoped for a bit more than this, so he said, "Well, thank you, Pastor. That's really helpful and I appreciate it. But could you be a little more specific? How do I make right decisions?" Well, the old man responded, "Experience." The young minister said, "Well, that's just the point of my being here. I don't have the kind of experience I need. So how do I get it?" The pastor replied, "Wrong decisions." Isn't that the way it seems to work? We all make decisions. We make them every day. You made a decision what time you go to bed last night. You made a decision what time you'd get up today. You made a decision of what clothes to wear, how you were going to get here, what time you were going to get here. You made decisions on what you would have to eat. Well, some of you ate whatever mom made, and that was a good decision, right? But everybody makes decisions. Decisions always, if you don't get anything else in the message, this is important. Decisions always have consequences. Some consequences last from generation to generation to generation. If you're to look here at Joshua's decision, did you notice how it lasted for generation to generation? Matter of fact, in the day of David, these Gibeonites were still working amongst the Israelites in Jerusalem. So the decision lasts for years. So fact number one, decisions have consequences. And fact number two is, although a person of integrity may take responsibility for his decisions, even his bad ones, the words, "I'm sorry," doesn't erase the consequences. How many of you noticed that? How many of you ever done something, no matter how much you said, "I'm sorry," it just didn't fix things? Consequences are extremely important. And so with the message today of decisions, I want you to, first of all, in your decision-making, to decide to pursue a life with Jesus. Point number one is decide to pursue a life with Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 3, there was one of the Pharisees, one of the leaders of the Jews. His name was Nicodemus. How many ever heard of Nicodemus? Nicodemus came to Jesus, the Bible said, by night. Some say he came by night because he was afraid of the other one seeing him with Jesus. That's very possible. It doesn't say in the Bible why he came by night, so we'll have to leave that one until we can ask him when we get to heaven. But he came to Jesus and asked him a question. He says, "Here's a problem. You're doing all these miracles and you're doing all these things," in paraphrasing. He says, "And nobody can do those things unless they're of God." What was the question he was asking? He's going like, "Well, some say you're God and some say you're..." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." It's interesting. Jesus went right to the point. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He's saying to Nicodemus, you know, you've got to be born again. And then, of course, Nicodemus says, "Well, how in the world is that supposed to happen? You know, I understand birth. You know, the mother goes into labor and the water breaks and you have a child." He says, "How in the world can a man enter his mother's womb a second time and be born again?" You know, if you were to ask someone on the street that didn't know their Bible, or never read the Bible, which there's a lot of folks like that, and you were to say, "You must be born again," they're going like, "How can that happen?" It's an honest question. And Jesus says you need to be born again spiritually. See, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So you need to be born spiritually. Well, what do you mean, be born spiritually? Well, being born spiritually is what Christians would say today is, "Are you saved?" In other words, being born again, being born spiritually, to have spiritual life. You're going like, doesn't everybody have a spiritual life? Well, the Bible says that back in the beginning that God had a spiritual relationship with mankind when he created the heavens and the earth. And he created, remember, the first man named Adam. And then he created a helpmeet for him, his wife Eve. And he said, "Here, I have planted a special garden." Now, God planted the garden. How many of you are gardeners? How many of you have seen a gardener who could plant just the most spectacular garden? I will go around carrying, and I see these gardens, and then I go back and look at my garden, and I'm going like, "Wow, how do they do that?" Just think of the garden that God planted, and it had no weed problem. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? So here is the garden that God planted. Why did he plant a garden? Because did you notice that the Bible says that was a separate step? He created the earth and everything in it, and all the plants there. But then he planted a garden for Adam and Eve. He said, "You see, they're special. We have a special relationship." And he came to them and said, "You know, you can eat of any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That was their choice. The only choice that they had to make. Follow God and what he says and trust him, and enjoy all the things that he'd given them. Do you realize they had everything that they needed to make them happy and keep them happy in the Garden of Eden? They had a job to do, a fulfilling job. They had the Lord's presence with them every day. And they had no separation, no death, no pain, no suffering. It was wonderful. So the devil comes by and goes like, you remember in the form of the serpent? And basically what he was saying is you don't really have it so good as you think. How many of you as believers believe that God has it pretty good for you? The old devil will come by and he'll try to convince you that you're missing out on everything being a Christian. Has the devil ever tried to convince you that you're missing out? He sure has me. And he came to him and he started saying like, has God said that you can't eat of all the trees of the garden? What was he doing? He was questioning God's love. He's holding out on you. Well, we can eat of all the trees of the garden except for one. Now, that's the way to look at it. The only thing that God's holding back from us is that which will hurt us. If we eat of that tree, we'll surely die. I believe God. He knows what he's talking about. Everything I need, I have. The devil says, you don't have everything you need. Why? If you had of that tree, you'd be just like God. He's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him. You'll be just like God. And you'll not surely die. See, the devil not only gets you to question God's love, he not only gets you to doubt the blessings you have, but he also out and out lies to you and says that if you'll follow him, it'll be better. You know what? She had a decision to make. Eve did. Remember? She looked at the tree. The tree was good for food. It was desired. It looked desirable. It looked like it tastes good. Because there's a lot of things you can eat that don't taste good. Like the things my doctor says I should eat. But then also, it'll make you wise. So the Bible said she did what? She made a decision off of what she saw, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and her husband with her. Did he make a decision, or did he just eat what his wife gave him? No, he made a decision. And you know what? Sin entered the world, and death by sin. They died spiritually that day. Why? Because they chose to follow the devil instead of God. They begin to die physically the moment that they partook of it, and death entered the scene. In order to make them proper clothes, because man had covered themselves with fig leaves, we barely get enough on ourselves to cover ourselves, then God went ahead and what? He had to take an animal's life so that they could have real clothes of animal skin. And I don't think it was just some primitive thing. If God made it, it's probably pretty nice. But decisions all come to the same point. Are we making our decisions based upon what we see in our emotions, or are we basing them upon what God wants us to believe? So I ask you to pursue a life with Jesus. Ever since that day, man has been separated spiritually from God. We've sinned against him. We broke his law, and we need to make things right. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that tells me it's a common problem. There's no one in this world that has not sinned and broken God's laws. You can go ahead and make it simple if you say, well, I've never broke God's laws. Well, go down the Ten Commandments. I guarantee before you get done with them, you've broke one of them. Have you ever lied? Have you ever not put God first? Have you ever realized you should be in God's house but we're somewhere else? Have you ever gotten angry with another human and lost your temper? We all have sinned. And then the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. In other words, that sin makes me imperfect, and heaven is a perfect place, so I'm not fit to be in heaven, nor in the direct presence of a perfect and holy God. Now, God loved me, and he wanted to save me, and he wants to save you. So how many of you know John 3:16? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, what? Everlasting life. He sent his Son to take my place and my punishment, if I'll accept that gift. You know, I saw a thing today, if I see if I can get it right. Hell is not full of people that God has rejected. Hell is full of people that have rejected God. See, God never intended for us to go to hell, but we chose the devil and we died spiritually. Now you need to be born spiritually. So folks, you've been born physically. You've been born in sin. So now you need to have a spiritual relationship with God, and there's only one way to get that, and that's to come to the Heavenly Father and say, through the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus died in my place. I accept that gift of salvation, and I'm repenting and depending completely on you for my salvation. How many of you are trusting in Jesus for your salvation? John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, that's Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So first of all, you got to be born again. And then secondly, let's decide to please God every day of our life. Christian, those of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior, have you decided to please God every day? Because we have a battle with the flesh. We have a battle with the lusts of our flesh. We have a battle with the desires we have. I want you to be like Joshua. You're going like, well, he failed. I know he did. But he loved the Lord, and he always wanted to please God. This is one of those times where someone who loved God and wanted to please God and had made this decision to follow the Lord had made a mistake. He that day didn't ask God what to do, and he made a decision based on what he saw and how he felt. How many of you as believers always go to God and ask him for his help? Or how many of you sometimes just go ahead and make the mistake of following your own instinct? Well, in Joshua chapter 24, later on in Joshua's life in verse 15, here's what he said. He said to the people he was leading, he said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, I've been to a lot of Christian homes, and they got a plaque of that verse up on the wall. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I used to be on the porch there, entering into the house, when my dad was father of the home, and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is a conscious choice. That is a decision. I hope it's one you make. What was Joshua's desire? His whole life long was to please God every day of his life. So what happened with the Gibeonites? Well, look at Joshua chapter 9, and let's look at verses 12 through 14. And I want to see if you can see in there the, not really a hidden secret, but the fact that caused the problem. They said, this is our bread which we took hot from our provisions out of the house the day that we came forth to go unto you. Now, is that true? No, they went and got moldy bread when they started. They're only 3 days away, maybe less, since they didn't have a group of people to follow. And they said, but behold, now it is dry and it's moldy. These bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Look at verse 14. It says, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So they just, we would say it this way. They took things at face value. Isn't that a way we would term it today? They just took it at face value. They said, like, here's the facts. Here's the situation. We can make a decision on that. Okay, they're from a long ways away. We'll go ahead and we'll make peace with you. It won't break God's laws. No problem. Joshua took someone's word for fact. He forgot to ask God what to do. And he made a decision based upon how things appeared. Ronald Reagan, if I get this right, I may misquote this, but he said, trust but verify. I read about a photographer from a national magazine who was assigned to shoot one of those big western forest fires. He was told that a small plane would be waiting to fly him over the fire. So when he got to the airport, sure enough, he found the little Cessna waiting. So he jumped in with his equipment and yelled, let's go! The pilot, the plane, and the photographer were soon in the air. And the photographer said, fly over the north side of the fire and make several low passes. Why? The nervous pilot asked. Because I'm going to take pictures. I'm a photographer, and photographers take pictures. After a long pause, the pilot tensely asked, you mean you're not the instructor? In life, trust is often put in places, people, and things that are not worthy of such trust. People have entrusted friends. They've entrusted advice columns, talk shows, spouses, organizations, and a host of other people and things, even their feelings, to direct them in their decisions. Unfortunately, many people do not learn until it's too late that their trust has been misguided and misplaced. Many decisions lead not to safety, but to destruction. This was a true story. It was in the paper. Fortunately, he had enough experience in the flight tower was able to talk him in. But Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. It also says in Matthew 15:14, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So my friend, where are you getting your decision-making abilities today? Why, or what are you basing your decisions upon? We see here that Joshua made a decision. Though he wanted to serve God, he went to his own instincts and got into trouble. Next, I want to bring up the point that the next thing I need to do to stay solid is to habitually feed on God's Word, the Bible. I talked about that this morning, but you know, devotions are great aids. We have devotionals in the back. I hope that you take them and use them in your Bible study. They got some awesome illustrations in them and some good spiritual points. But I know what a lot of people do. They'll grab a devotional, they'll hurry in the morning, they'll go ahead and open it up, and if there's a verse in there, they'll read it, and then they'll read the story and they'll go like, oh, great devotional. But I want to say this, God wants you to personally read the Bible. Those of you who have read the Bible and have a close relationship with God, you'll understand there's nuggets in there that only He can give you. The Holy Spirit, as I mentioned in Sunday school, how do you study your Bible? The very first thing you do in studying your Bible is to pray, and make sure your heart's right with God, and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. And then you start reading His Word. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person of the Godhead. He is the one who has breathed the Word to the men who wrote it. Who do you suppose could interpret it better for you and give you understanding than the one who intended it to be penned? And so the Holy Spirit will guide you if you'll seek Him. I really want to ask you to habitually feed on God's Word. What does habitually mean? It's a habit. How many of you have habits? How many of you have bad habits? Don't raise your hand. Everybody here would raise their hand if they would be honest. I developed this habit of when I'm thinking at night, I'll click my fingers or do something. My wife goes like, are you thinking? How did you know? I can't sleep. Would you please quit doing that? Or, you know, the old pen, that'll drive you nuts. Somebody's thinking, you know. If pastor's rubbing his nose like this, he's thinking, you know. That's your thinking spot. What we need to do is get into God's Word and make a habit of it. Don't get rid of some of the other habits by replacing it with God's Word. Devotions are great, but nothing beats Bible reading. Hebrews 4:12 said it is the only thing that is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. I mentioned that in Sunday school, but I want to mention that again here. We can deceive ourselves. We can say, I'm going to do this because I have the right motive. And the Holy Spirit says, do you really? You know, I didn't bring any illustrations for this one, but I just want you to think about how many times have you, in emotion, made a decision and you were convinced that it was the right thing to do, only later to realize that that was pretty selfish. So, dedicate yourself to time in your Bible. Read, study, memorize, meditate on God's Word. Lastly, do the opposite of Joshua 9:14. What do you mean opposite? Well, he took them at their word. Psalm 27, verse 14 says this, wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, I say, wait. Wait on the Lord. What? How many wait on the Lord before making a decision? Remember, Joshua failed to abide by Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Anybody know what those verses say? I'm using all common verses that you guys know, and I'm trying to bring the application across. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy decisions. I know it says paths. But decisions determine where you're going, what you're going to do, correct? So how many of us usually trust our own understanding? I can raise my hand over and over on that, but this message is saying, look, Joshua wanted to follow God. Pastor, you want to follow God. All your people want to follow God. So let's quit following our own understanding and let's seek God's will in His Word and wait on Him. So, in review, let's decide to pursue a life with Jesus. Number two, let's decide to make peace with our fellow man. Get rid of your woodpile. You go, now what are you talking about? Well, I thought that's what the Bible said in Proverbs was kind of catchy. Get rid of your woodpile. Yeah, that's not good for the environment. No. Get rid of your woodpile this way. Proverbs 26:20 says this, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. You guys ever notice that at a campfire? Where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. And then it says, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. I wonder how many times we as people are in arguments and squabbles with other people over little non-important things. And how many people keep going to the woodpile and heaping fire on the arguments we have. You know, the devil doesn't want you to make things right with people. He doesn't want you to have a good relationship with people. He just wants you to just keep on putting wood under the fire of the problems that develop. A wise preacher once said this, and when I first became pastor, I was taking some Bible college classes up in Canada, and the pastor there, I said, you know, all the help I can get would sure be appreciated, and just like this earlier young man. And he gave me a CD, and it was just different preachers spending about 15, 20 minutes, each one, the experienced pastors, giving advice to new pastors. And it was things that I wish they'd have taught me in Bible college, but didn't. And one of them, this older pastor, been pastoring all his life, he said this. He said, doing the ministry is just really simple. It's only two things. I'm going like, this guy, I got to get. The first one, he says, is fulfill the Great Commission. He said, the second one is this. Deal with the problems that come by fulfilling the Great Commission. In other words, as people get saved and come in your church, you're going to have problems, right? People have problems. And God wants us to not only have peace with God, but peace with our fellow man. And if we would just get rid of the woodpile, we could go ahead and overlook a lot of things. The Bible says, love covereth a multitude of sins. I have a lot better time with people when I'm not worried about all the little idiosyncrasies. My sweetheart still loves me in spite of the fact that I might click my pen. Right? Do you? Yeah, right? You know, so God does this, or we can do the same for others. There's a lot of things that we get upset with people that really don't matter in eternity. A contentious man, the Bible says in Proverbs 26:1, is like coals on a fire. And so a Christian might say, well, I have my rights. You know what? As a Christian, you have a special right. You want to know what your special right as a Christian is? You have the right to remain silent. Ooh, now that pastor, that wasn't what I want to hear. We have a right to remain silent. We don't always have to get into an argument. We don't always have to throw a nasty word back. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. If someone gets up on the wrong side of the bed in the morning and gives you an unsavory remark, isn't it possible for us to give them some kind, gracious words back? Or you have a right to remain silent. Did you realize that the letters that spell silent are also the letters that spell listen? Maybe if somebody was short with you, you could say, well, what's going on? Is there something going on in your life? And just listen. I told my wife, it's been a funny thing, but if I go to the store somewhere, I really do like to hear what people have to say. I told her, I've got a one-track mind, so I do forget about what's not right in front of me. But if someone's in front of me saying, I got a need, I'm right there to help. Or someone calls, says, would you help me? I'll come out and help you. But I'll forget about a lot of other things while I'm doing it. But if I'm in the store, people come up and start telling me their life problems. And I'm going like, well, that's interesting. But you know what? I'll listen because everybody needs someone to listen to, right? Everybody needs some love and concern. And maybe God will give me an opportunity to witness for him, right? But if I walk around and don't care about anybody else, there are no opportunities. So just remember, you do have a special right, the right to remain silent. And silent is the same letters that spell listen. So God gave you two ears and one mouth. That's what my mom used to say anyway. God gave you two ears to listen with and one mouth to talk. So don't talk so much. The only detention I ever got in school was for talking too much. So maybe that would be good if I would just stop talking and listen. There are times to be silent and let God fight your battles. The next point is we should be careful not to be disagreeable in the family of God. I mean, Paul wrote there in the church, he said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Two ladies in a church that were having some sort of disagreement. Doesn't say what their disagreement was because it really didn't matter. What God has said is, be of one mind in the Lord. Oh, we can debate, we can discuss, we can disagree. We've done that in America. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we can discuss and disagree? on a topic and still be friends? Can we, folks? But let's not divide over non-scriptural issues. Let's fight the good fight of faith instead. Bill Rice said this, good Christians are always reasonable. How many of you would agree with that statement? Think about it. Good Christians are always reasonable. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was once, as the Bible says, a lamb. As a lamb, opened not his mouth. So summary, get rid of the wood pile and carry a water bucket. And let's put out the fires of the flesh instead of stirring them up. So in conclusion, have you learned that only God can help you make the best decisions? I found this. I thought it was really cute, so I put it in the message too. This was a question found in a job interview. So see how you would answer it, okay? You guys got your thinking caps on? See how quick you are at making good decisions. You ready? It says, you are driving along on a wild, stormy night. You pass by a bus stop and you see three people waiting for the bus. One is an old lady who is very sick and about to die. She needs medical attention. Number two, you see an old friend who once saved your life. Number three, you see the perfect man or woman of your dreams. Which one would you choose? Because you know that you can only have one more passenger in your car. So here is a moral, ethical dilemma. It was used in a job application. What would you choose? I'll read them again so you can think about it. The old lady who needs medical attention and is about to die. An old friend who once saved your life, or the perfect man and woman of your dreams. Well, you could pick the old lady because she's going to die and thus you have to save her first. Or you could choose to take the old friend because he once saved your life and that would be a perfect chance to pay him back. However, you may never be able to find that perfect dream lover again if you miss this opportunity. Well, the candidate who got hired out of 200 applicants answered it this way. He said, I would give the car keys to my old friend and let him take the lady to the hospital, and I would stay behind and wait for the bus with the woman of my dreams. You see, some problems do have simple solutions. But sometimes we have to go to God to get them. Matter of fact, every time. So let's decide to pursue life with Jesus. If you're not saved, will you trust him today? And if you're saved, will you decide to please God, feed on his word, and oppose the flesh? Will you decide to make peace with your fellow man? And lastly, will you decide to preach the gospel before you die? I want to leave you with this challenge. I got 6 minutes. I want to leave you with this. This has really struck my heart. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 19, if you want to turn there, maybe it'll help you. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. Israel was being besieged. The army had them closed in. They had no food. People were starving in the city. The Bible says that a mule's head was sold for a fortune. People were eating bird dung. And if you were lucky. They were resorting to cannibalism in the city of Jerusalem. Things were just terrible. Now, we've got a group of people back in the day that had a disease called leprosy. And if you had leprosy, this particular leprosy, there's different leprosy today that is curable. But they had a leprosy which was very contagious and spread. And so this leprosy was spreading like wildfire, so they would have to separate from the people, so they'd keep the lepers outside the city. In order to feed them, they would take food out, family members would set it out for them, they would get the food. Now, if the city is starving, who's going to leave food for the lepers? I would say if I had a family member, I would give them everything I had, wouldn't you, if they were your family member? I mean, obviously they were just like you and me, they would love them, and your father, your wife, your husband, your kids, whatever, you'd want to take care of them, but if you had nothing to eat, they would have nothing to eat. And so I was just see if I can skip through here. In verse 3, it says of 2 Kings 7, it says, there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, and did these words, why sit we here until we die? It's interesting, those words. But they were in a situation in life where they didn't have any food. They said, if we go into the city, there's nothing there to eat. If we stay here, there's nothing to eat, we're going to die. Now we got the army of the enemy out there. If we go out there, they may kill us. But they may feed us. Take us into captivity and feed us. That would be better than starving to death. And they said, why sit we here till we die? And that's why I said, you know what, let's decide to preach the gospel before we die. I think there's a lot of Christians who are saved and are just content with that. And they're just sitting in the pews going like, impress me today, Pastor. Give me something else for a Christian that can encourage me. But people have forgotten that the reason we're still here is to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would ask the question, why sit we here till we die? Let's do something. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How many of you believe that the gospel saves? So will you tell someone? Many Christians are like those lepers. They're outside the city just existing. Conditions have made those men consider the reality. And many churches and believers today are dying spiritually. They're doing nothing proactive spiritually. They're just waiting to die. Instead of going into the world, they're like the world. The standards are down. No one would know they're a Christian. Instead of soul winning and missions, they adopt the new age philosophy and quit going out to reach others. Instead of preaching the gospel or testifying, they laugh at off-color jokes. Folks, why sit we here till we die? We have decisions to make. There is a choice you have to make in everything you do. And you must always keep in mind the choice you make makes you. Let's close. Our Heavenly Father, I sure do love you. And I pray that this message that you gave to me would be an encouragement to others. And Lord, I pray it was well presented through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you just encourage those who have not received you as Savior. Just lay on their heart a conviction of their sin and a need to trust you. And Lord, that they would not count on works or religion to save them, but trust in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, may they rely on Jesus and his sacrificial death and that alone. Dear Heavenly Father, those that are saved, would you encourage them today to put you first and make the decisions based on your word and make the decision to be at peace with their fellow man and make a decision to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, I thank you for what you've done for us at Faith Baptist Church. Would you just help folks during the invitation to make a decision for you?